Jackie, if you get a chance, if you could try to give me control on the preacher iPad on that little one. If you can do that, that'd be great. If not, it's okay. It was a lovely Saturday morning in Little Falls. The sky's pretty. The river is shimmering with beauty. The temperature is that summer also right. This early morning, there's a pastor in his nice pickup truck. And he's driving in his pickup truck to a rally about faith, family, and traditional values. And as he's heading to this place, he's thinking of what he's going to say in this rally. For this pastor is a pastor's pastor. You know, he's tall, good-looking, widely respected within the community. He's active in conservative politics and is well-known by all who listen to him preach. Calling out sinful behavior, pointing the right way to live, that's his calling card. And he's driving, thinking through about this important function that he's going to as he gives the invocation. He's motoring down the river, along the river, a little after dawn when he sees something out in front. And what he sees is something ahead of him in the road. There's something ahead of him in the road as he's driving his pickup truck. He slows down to assess the situation. And there is a man lying in the road with his bicycle flopped next to him, standing guard nearby, chewing on the man's shoe, is what looks like a pit bull. The man's injured, bleeding, and not conscious, with the pit bull guarding this man. The pastor looks at his watch, surveys the situation, and thinks, I should really stop to help, but, well, I'm in a hurry, and that pit bull, that makes me nervous. And so he's a lot of demands on his time, and he's an important man about town. And there's potential danger in the situation. And certainly that would prohibit his participation in this, some sort of rescue operation. So he carefully drives his pickup truck around the man and keeps going and offers a little prayer for the man's situation. Well, a few minutes later, here comes somebody else down the road. And here is a woman who's a youth ministry worker. She directs ministry to at-risk kids in Morrison County. Working from a Christian perspective with the support of many churches, she's built an effective ministry that's well-known in the community. Her hybrid hatchback gets 40 miles to the gallon because she cares about the planet. And she's well-known and liked within the progressive political community for someone who not only challenges the government to care, but has shown a way to use those dollars effectively. She's traveling down the river as well, thinking about the meeting last night of the youth group and planning what she's going to do to help. She's also startled this morning as she notices this man on the side of the road with the dog there. And as she thinks, I should stop and help, she hears the bark of the pit bull. And she says, dogs aren't my thing. There's no way I'm messing with that dog. If something was different, I could stop to help, but I just can't. And I left my cell phone at home, so I can't make a call. And so she drives around this man lying in the middle of the road. A few minutes later comes a man who often sleeps by the street, pushing a shopping cart around, doing odd jobs just to make ends meet, to try to get some food for the day. And this day, this Saturday, is often one of his big days for collecting and working, making just the basic money to live. You know the guy that we often talk about is a problem to society and drains our city resources while never giving back. He's used to being ignored and looked down upon among the more respectable among us. And as he's pushing his cart down the sidewalk along the river road, he notices too this poor man bleeding, hurting. And when our fellow sees the pit bull, he realizes what he must do. And he grabs a branch, a big branch that fell off one of the trees in the recent storms. And he goes over to the man and starts jabbing at the pit bull to get the pit bull away. And so he does that enough to get the pit bull to retreat where he can go and help this man. And what he does is he loads this hurt man in his cart and pushes him a few blocks down to St. Gabriel's Hospital so he can be helped with his needs. Giving of his time and his effort, this homeless guy helps the poor hurting man, for he thinks, this man needs my help. I can't worry about the rest of our day. Jesus tells stories. Jesus tells stories, and his story today is one of the most famous, if not the most famous, of his parable stories. As Jesus speaks about the parable of the Samaritan, or we know of the Good Samaritan. And in the parables, we have talked about Jesus puts side by side stories of life with something relating to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, so that we can understand a truth about living in the kingdom, but how we follow Jesus in his kingdom with a situation or story from the life in the story of our lives in which we live. And so we use this story we can relate to and understand to get a picture of the kingdom and how God wants us to live. In parables where Jesus really breaks down the resistance of those who are concerned or unsure about his teaching, while he builds up the faithful. Jesus uses this story today to help us understand that it's not status, it's not position in the community, but it's our action before God that really matters or accurately expresses our love for God. Well, let's consider a few thoughts today as we look at this parable of the Good Samaritan, considering whose neighbor, our situation. And in verse 25 through 29, we see the context of the story of the parable that Howard's read for us, the Good Samaritan. In verses 25 through 29, we see Jesus encountering the experts in the law. One day, an expert in the religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus said. "Do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" So this is the context or the situation in which the story develops. Jesus is teaching and interacting with the people as he travels from town to town in Israel, teaching about the kingdom of God, about the way life in the kingdom is to be lived, and what it's like and what it means for the followers of God and of him. That kingdom which was desired by the Jews because it's a place where God would exist and his power and his reign would take place and they could live in faithfulness. And it's what people yearn for. And so Jesus used these stories then to speak into their lives so they would see what they yearn for, how it would come about, how it would take place. Well, the situation specifically here is on this one occasion, they send an expert of the law to interact with Jesus, a person who had a strong reputation and respect within the community, especially among the learned and the leadership. This was a good-looking guy who probably appeared often on Jerusalem Live at 11 p.m., you know, that kind of guy. And so he would appear and he would talk and he would hold up the religious standards and truths. He was articulate and could sway the crowd with his sharp mind and equally sharp speech. Few around Jerusalem could match his thinking and understanding about the law of God. He knew the 600-plus laws of God as Moses had revealed them. And this man and his cronies had heard about Jesus. Jesus was another guy who was trying to be an interloper, who gathered some attention in the midst of our leadership and our teaching. And so they send this guy out to try to trap Jesus, to get him to say something. Because when this small-time Galilean teacher, please, would come against the big city Jerusalem expert, he's going to get swamped and overwhelmed. And so that's what they send him to do. So an expert in the religious law stood up to test Jesus. He was testing. This was all part of their plan. By asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" The lawyer was trying to box Jesus in right away, push him into corner and intellectually squash him. But Jesus as God, Jesus as the brilliant maker, understander of people and the world, he doesn't allow this man to push him into a corner. Jesus turns the tables on him and returns the volley by saying, "You're a lawyer. You're an expert of the law. What does the law of Moses say?" So Jesus turns the table and says, "Well, this is your area of expertise. What does Moses say?" And Jesus, instead of answering the question straight, gets him to draw him out and make him say what the law, what the truth of God says. And what does this man then do? He quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes from the Old Testament as Jesus interacts with him. And what does he do? He sees, oh, nah, wants to freeze up. If you can help me out with that, Jackie. So the in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, in Leviticus 19:18 and Deuteronomy 6:5, here's what the man quotes. He says, "Do not seek revenge or bear grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord." Leviticus 19. And Deuteronomy 6, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and with all your strength." These are the two verses the man quotes or brings the content from to bring forth to Jesus, to say, and this is what the law required for someone, an individual, to have eternal life, because this represents faith in God as Moses has revealed it. Actions that follow that rise from what we believe. If you believe God, then your works, your actions will follow that belief. Love God, love your people. Isn't that what we see here? We see what? Love people, love your neighbor. Love the Lord your God. Loving God, loving your neighbor. In not just in intellectual thought, but actual words and actions playing out in life. Jesus knew the law. And because he had given it to Moses, for Moses to reveal, Jesus is a perfect incarnation of this law. Jesus, in hearing what the expert says, commends him in verse 28. "Right, you are correct," Jesus told him. "Do this and you will live." Well, it seems pretty cut and dried, right? But what happens next leads into the story. For this lawyer wanting to justify himself, because where it says in Leviticus, "But love your neighbors yourself," the man trying to make sure that he was right, he says, "Well, who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? What does my neighbor look like? Who is that? Who is my neighbor?" Jesus uses this to springboard into his teaching. Because in this, an interesting storyline develops. The words of Jesus made this expert in the law really uncomfortable. Because as he gave the right intellectual answers, he was unsettled by the fact that he wasn't certain if he actually lived it out. So he says, "Well, my neighbor, who can that be?" And he tried to justify himself by saying, "Well, I don't know who my neighbor is. How can I know? Who am I supposed to love? Loving God's fine, but loving other people, I'm not so sure about that. Do I have to love others to be obedient to the law? Maybe I can get Jesus to give me a break on this." But Jesus now uses the parable of the Samaritan to help them understand the situation and what it means. And as he does that, Jesus talks about this man. The man, he replied, Jesus replied with a story in verse 30. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho. So that's the scenario. There's a man, a Jewish man, who's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's on a trip. And the situation. Now, in this situation, Jerusalem was some 17 miles from Jericho, and he's moving from Jerusalem to Jericho, away from the temple, away from the city center, to probably do some business in Jericho. On the 17 miles of winding road that from time to time was populated by bandits and thieves, where people would prey on merchants who would be traveling. And so that's exactly what happened to this man. He was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and left him half dead beside the road. So they took what he had. They even took the clothes off his back. So here's this man, he's naked. He's beaten up, and he has nothing, lying there unconscious on the side of the road. And that's the situation. And then here comes the people who enter into this situation. The ones that come, there's the priests. The priests were important people in Jewish society. There were people, they're the ones who offered the sacrifices, the offerings. No one else could do this. Israel couldn't have a relationship with God without the priests, because they were the mediators between God and people. And the priests were the ones who would do the work so God could have a relationship with these people. Or we could say the people could have a relationship with God. They were the highest order within Jewish society. Then there were the Levites, or the temple helpers, in charge of temple worship and care. They were another important group of people in Jewish society, maybe the second highest order. And then there were the Samaritans, the third person in the story. Samaritans were different, for Samaritans were considered kind of half-breeds. They had some Jewish blood in them, but they were also mixed with Gentiles, and so they were existing in a kind of a northern area of Israel, and they were considered fully Jews, and so the Jews, those who were true Jews, considered Samaritans no good, and they didn't want to deal with them. And we see this in a couple verses in the Gospel of John. In John 4:9, the Samaritan woman, when Jesus encountered her, this is what the Samaritan woman said to Jesus. "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And then in John chapter 8, listen to this. When the Pharisees, the leaders in the temple, and were talking to Jesus, this is what they said. The Jews answered him, "Jesus, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and a demon-possessed person?" That was part of their insult to Jesus. "Can't we say that you're a Samaritan? You're a mixture in your blood. You're not fully Jewish." And so that gives us a little picture about how people saw Samaria, this land north of Jerusalem and Judea. Using this man, a Samaritan, Jesus weaves his teaching about loving our neighbor into a parable that we can't forget. Because he uses real-life situation. We all can envision what's taking place. Jesus didn't invent some complicated, hard-to-grasp scenario, but a situation we all can understand. And Jesus uses it to speak into our lives. Into our lives, as he spoke in the lives of this expert in law and all who have heard him through the years about how we need to love our neighbor. Well, secondly, let's consider our reasons. Sometimes our excuses, but our reasons. And in that, what we find is Jesus confronts our reasons or excuses of why we can't do this or that. And certainly this is true for all of us. The reality is we often consider ourselves too busy or we can't get involved because of what's going on in our life. But Jesus punctures a hole in that to try to teach us how he expects and demands that we live. For we are to live as followers of Christ, to live as people as if we have faith, as if our faith is real. In other words, so that our faith is real. What must we do to have eternal life? It isn't to think a certain way. It isn't enough to say, "I accepted Jesus into my heart," and then just live however you want. If you've trusted Jesus as your Lord in life, then your life needs to reflect that faith in Christ by how we live. For we live what we believe, and we believe what we live. Our faith necessarily guides how we act and live. Jesus is using this to make this clear for us. Well, let's consider the priest for a moment. The priest, the highest order, the one that had the goods, the one who could really bring it. This priest had to offer sacrifices. And to do so, he had to be ceremonially clean. An important role, yes, obviously. But we find in the text something important to understand the context. For which way is he going? A priest, verse 31, "By chance a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed the other side of the road." He walked by. But what we say, the trip is from where? From Jerusalem to Jericho. The priest is moving away from the temple. He had done his duties and was moving away for some other business. It wasn't a demand that he had to be clean in the next day, but he used his position as an excuse not to help this man. So the door of his life wasn't open to letting God use him to care for someone. Even though the word of God says clearly in Leviticus that he is to what? To love his neighbor as himself. Even if this man would make him unclean, he had time to get clean before he had to do his duties. He probably thought, "Well, I'm just too important in this community. It's too much that demands on me. If God wanted it to be for me to help, well, then it would have been easier for me to help. No way I'm going to go through all that work to help a guy. Maybe this guy's a loser. Who knows?" In other words, he has reasons or excuses why he doesn't help. Well, how about the Levite? The priest walked by. There was a temple assistant, Levite, walked over and looked at him lying there, but also passed by on the other side. So the Levite, the same thing. He goes up there, he sees the man, looks at him, goes, "Oh, that's really sad. That's really unfortunate. My heart's with you, buddy." And then he walks by the other side. So you have the priest and the Levite. Again, the same thing. They're moving from Jerusalem away from the temple to Jericho. So not because of what they had to do in the next couple hours, they couldn't do it, but they chose not to get involved. So that's what we have for these highlights in Jewish community. But then we have the Samaritan. This disgusting half-breed who wasn't a Jew, who the Jews didn't interact with and were used as an insult to Jesus. This Samaritan fellow. But as the Samaritan comes, his response is completely different, isn't it? For what does he do? For the Samaritan comes and he sees this man. The despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion. So he felt compassion, which is a good thing. But what did he do next? Verse 34. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine, bandaged him, put him on his own donkey, and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The man, the Samaritan, acted. Instead of saying, giving all the excuses of why he couldn't help, he took pity on the man. In other words, he had mercy on this man in his time of need. And he did what? He helped him as he could. Feeling any concern for this man, he acted in a manner which was love. In other words, we could say the Samaritan did what we would want someone to do for us in that situation. Wouldn't that be the case for all of us? If you were the man lying there, wouldn't you want someone to stop and help you? Would you want someone to walk by and not help you? No, the Samaritan did for him, this man. Even though he was a Jewish man, remember? The Samaritan did for this man what we would want to happen to us. He got involved. And he did it, what? At a cost of his time, of his energy, his pocketbook. He thought of others above his own ease, comfort, and finance. He made room in his life to obey God. And I think that's an important point for us. This Samaritan made room in his life to obey God and to be obedient to what God called him to do. He made room. He carved out room. He was open. He allowed the situation of life, the journey of life, as he experienced it, he allowed room in his life to respond to God and to make a difference, to help others, to share the love of God, to live out his faith. Even if his plans change and it cost him son, he could have come up with excuses, but he saves those for the trash heap of self-righteousness. Instead, acts out of his love for God by loving his fellow traveler, his neighbor. A man he had never met, but someone he encountered in life. And that leads to the next thing, our obligation. Our obligation in life. Our obligation in life. Jesus finishes the story in verse 36 and sums it up. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits, Jesus said, as he responds to the expert in the law. He's kind of got the expert in the law boxed in there, doesn't he? Pretty hard to say, well, I think it was the priest or the Levite. No, everyone. There's no way around it. You have to say what? Obviously, the man who had mercy on him. And isn't it interesting, verse 37, how he responds? The man replied, this expert in the law who was trying to trap Jesus. He said, the one who showed him mercy. You know what he didn't say? Did he say the Samaritan man? Now, he doesn't say the Samaritan man. He can't get himself to vocalize that word. So he said, the one who had mercy, which is true. But it just shows in the hardness of his heart, he can't even admit that somebody who was a Samaritan, who he despised, was the one who was obedient in the story of Jesus. But the one who showed mercy. And Jesus closes and finishes up with a very simple statement. Yes, now go and do the same. Go and do the same. He says, what? Go and do. Jesus says, go and do, just like this man, like the Samaritan man. Going and doing likewise shows that we have faith in God. Going and doing likewise demonstrates that we believe and live out the word of God. Going and doing likewise substantiates that we are truly people who love God. Going and doing likewise proves we love God and we love other people, our neighbors. Going and doing likewise makes no mistake where our faith and trust in life is placed. Remember, this is in the context of eternal life. The expert was asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And as we know, life, eternal life comes through faith in Christ. But Jesus is saying, that's right. But that faith in me is lived out. It is not an intellectual assent. It is a life-changing faith, which demonstrates itself by being obedient, such as in this situation when we encounter someone in need, that we act. That is faith in Jesus Christ. That's faith. That's life in the kingdom of God. And as we can see, Christ and the one who is hurt and Christ and the one who stops and helps is all true. But we must not miss the clear and direct teaching of Jesus about how faith is to be lived out in the kingdom of God. We're not to get caught up in our excuses or our reasons we can't love others or get involved. We are to be people who are open to be involved in our neighbor's lives, not as a busybody, but as a person who cares and can help as we have opportunity, as a situation arises. And as we see this story of Jesus, the question becomes for us today is, what does our faith look like? What does our faith look like? Do we love God? That's fantastic. But do we also love people? Do we love others, even our neighbors? People we encounter, regardless of the excuses we have? Do we love the people whose cross our lives today? Faith in God is expressed in love, loving God and loving others. Even our neighbor, even that irritating neighbor, the annoying fellow, the grating lady, the hard to love, the love that demands, that God's love that demands that I get active and involved in the love that God has for me. We are to be people who love God. People love people, even our neighbor. That's what God has called us to be. And as I was studying on this, I read this week a story that was really amazing. You know, it was 8 weeks ago, where that Dylan Roof shot up that church down in South Carolina. And out of that, there's been the movement in South Carolina to remove the Confederate flag because it's a symbol of slavery and what took place and the pain of the South. And so even South Carolina voted to remove it from the State House. And some who really love that symbol and really, to be honest, a lot of white folk down there who hate black people, they rallied. And there was the KKK and various Nazi groups that were rallying in South Carolina last week to try to get them to hold up the Confederate flag. And it was 98 degrees, and it was hot and miserable. And some of the protesters wearing Nazi shirts and hating black people started falling to heat exhaustion. And I thought, this Leroy Smith, he's a police officer, a black police officer, and he came to the help of this white racist man who was suffering from heat stroke. And he gently helped him up the steps to get him into shade, get him some water so that he would be okay. That, my friends, is loving your neighbor. Someone who's there because he hates you and what you represent. But what did he do? He acted out of kindness and love. Could he have turned his back and professionally done something else? He could have. No one would ever known. But here's a man, Leroy Smith, who loved his neighbor, even though his neighbor wasn't very lovable. That's what God is calling us to be and to do. To be people who love our neighbors as an act of love for God, even when it's hard to do. We're not to be like that pastor or that youth worker in my opening example, but we're to be more like that homeless man who care for people that we encounter. This week, you and I have a need to go and to do just like Jesus said. To go and do, to be like Jesus. To be the ones who serve God, who are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And so the question is, are we open to those opportunities? If God opens up a chance, an opportunity this week for you, will you let God use you to love others? Are you willing to obey God, even if it's inconvenient for you? Are you willing to say, God, use me this week? You know, one thing I've learned in the course of life, if you say, God, use me, God typically will. He'll give you an opportunity. The question is, will I go and do likewise? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is the perfect example of love. For his love was so great that he came in the world and went to the cross, suffering for us so that we could live. Lord, you call us to have that love, to love you and to love our neighbors. Lord, we would ask that we would have open and receptive hearts this week. Lord, as you bring people, whether people we know or even strangers in the street of the grocery store or we cross on the road, Lord, give us that love so that we are your hands and feet and loving others as you have told us to do. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit can lead us and give us the power and strength so we know what to say and do. Lord, give us receptive hearts to go and do likewise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.